have an expression that we use from time to time when we say it defeats the purpose of something. So we have a particular purpose in mind of doing something, and then something changes and we end up defeating the purpose of that. If you have a refrigerator but you leave the door open all the time, it defeats the purpose of having a refrigerator. If you have a car and you never drive it or ride in it, it defeats the purpose of having a car. And we go on like that. Sometimes Sherry and I will go to Gatlinburg for a getaway, and she'll say, you know, let's get up really early. Let's get up early and get over there so that we can enjoy our time over there. So we get up early. We get on the road early. Well, along about Mount Juliet, I say, why don't we pull over at Dunkin' Donuts and get a coffee and a donut? So we do that. And then we go on for a little while and we get to Cookeville. And we take another break. We're coming up on the Crossville exit and you've got to get off at Bucky's. You've got to go to Bucky's. So we go through Bucky's, do all of that, and get all the homemade stuff back in the bakery and get some of that. Maybe pick up some gas, get back on the road, and we get into Knoxville. And it's time for lunch, so we pull over for lunch. We're sitting there at lunch, and I'm thinking, you know, we're here in Knoxville. Just up the road on the right, let's pull off at McKay's Bookstore. Because I don't have enough books as it is, let's pull off at McKay's. So we do that for a little while, and I go in there and browse the books. Get back on the road, get on up the road a little bit, and you get off at the Sevierville exit, and there's another Bucky's. So we pull in there because they might have some different things at that Bucky's than they had at the Crossville exit Bucky's. So we do that. Well, by the time we do all of that, and then you throw in an Eastern time zone change, we didn't get there early. It defeated the purpose of leaving early. So there's things that we set out to do, or there's things that we realize that, okay, this is the purpose, and then we end up doing something that defeats the purpose. And if we're talking about something like that, it's not a big deal. There's no eternal consequences of that. But the problem is, if we do that with God and His purposes for us, then we have a problem. And we're going to see that here in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. How often have you said to yourself, you know, I need to lose some weight, and I need to drop a few pounds, and I need to drop some calories. So you start thinking, you know, I'm going to start eating healthy. So it comes lunchtime, and you're in town. You think, you know, I'm going to stop by Freddy's or Culver's. And I know what you're thinking. You think, well, that shouldn't be going there, but they've got a healthy menu. So you go in there. And you're like, you know what, today I'm going to order a veggie burger and a salad. I'm going to order a veggie burger and a salad. And some of those have actually gotten pretty good. Some of the veggie burgers now are pretty good. If you've ever had one, they taste pretty good. So you go up to the counter, I'll take a veggie burger and a salad. And you order that. And you're standing there and I'm looking at the menu going, well, I'll tell you what. Ma'am, make it a combo. Make it a basket. I'll take some fries with that. And you're standing there at the counter, you think, you know, how about some mozzarella sticks? Just throw that in. And I was thinking about getting water, but I'll tell you what, I want a large Coke. Not the Diet Coke or the Coke Zero, I want a large Coke. Well, you get all of that, it kind of defeats the purpose of ordering the veggie burger and the salad. Right? And if you're like me, when you get done eating that, you go back up to the counter and you're like, I want some of that ice cream, some of that frozen yogurt. you've defeated the purpose of ordering the veggie burger and the salad. In Mark chapter 11, this is the very thing that is going on with the Jews. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about defeating God's purpose. God has all kinds of separate purposes in our life, as we're going to see here in just a minute. All kinds of great blessings and benefits and purposes that He has for things. But the problem is, people come along and defeat those purposes in their life by the things that they do. And so I want us to learn this morning. I think about Genesis 1. Everything that God makes is good. There is not one purpose of God that is a bad purpose. Everything that He purposes and plans ahead of time is for our good. There are many of them, as we're going to see this morning. Let's not come along and defeat the purpose of that by saying and doing things that are contrary to what He would have for us in our life. God wanted, through the Spirit, we're told at the end of 1 Chronicles, through the Spirit, God gave David a pattern for the temple. And it was a place to come to worship God. It was a place to come and be a house of prayer. And the Jews had defeated the purpose of that by turning it into something else. And so in the last week of Jesus' ministry before going to the cross, when He comes into Jerusalem, this is probably on Monday of that week, we have the second, what we call cleansing of the temple. And He cast out those who sold. And He turned over their tables of the money changers, and He drove out those who sold the doves. He would not suffer or allow any man to carry a vessel through the temple. You can just picture Jesus. Hey, put that down. What are you doing over there? Put that down. Stop that. Can you imagine Him going through the temple? You can't carry this through here. Who is this guy? Hey, that's my money. That's my money you threw all over the floor by turning my table over. I got to go round up that money. You ever dropped money on the floor? It just goes everywhere. And then He says, is not it written? We're going to turn back to Isaiah 56 here in a minute. Is not it written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? And notice how He identifies Himself with God. This is my house. But you have made it a den of robbers. You have defeated the purpose of this whole thing. Let's talk about that this morning. Because what happens is good people with good intentions end up defeating God's purposes. These were so-called good people. These were so-called religious people. And they're just, you know, going on their activities. But they've defeated the whole purpose of the thing. And so even us, brethren, you know, good people, well-intentioned, well-meaning, and all of that kind of thing, if we're not careful, we end up defeating the whole purpose of the thing. The Jews of Jesus' day had defeated the purpose of the temple. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. It was supposed to be a place of worship. And they had turned it into a den of robbers. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 56 and notice the quotation that Jesus makes there. Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, by this time of the book, it might be maybe closer to 690 years before the time of Christ, there's this prediction that all people can come to God, and that's going to ultimately be fulfilled in the church. Isaiah 56, 6, the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah, non-Jews, to minister unto Him, we're supposed to serve God, and to love the name of Jehovah, we're supposed to love God, to be His servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from profaning it and holds fast My covenant. Even them will I bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon Mine altar. For My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathered the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to Him besides His own that are gathered. Eventually, the church is going to be for all, both Jews and Gentiles. But even in the days of Christ, the temple had a place called the Court of Gentiles and the Court of Women. Non-Jews could be in the temple, not the temple proper where the sacrifices were. That was for the priests. But outside of that, they could be near that. And my house shall be for all people. But nope, we've defeated the whole purpose of that, because all we're thinking about is we've got to buy and sell animals. And when somebody comes from a different part of the country and they don't have the local Jewish currency, we've got to be a money changer. We've got to get engaged in all that. And of course, there's an upcharge for that. And we're going to make sure we charge the people for that and so forth. And that's what was going on. Just going through the motions, and it had moved away from the purpose of a house of prayer to, as Jesus is going to say, whoa, a den of robbers. What is going on there? So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. This is Jeremiah's famous sermon in the gate of the temple. Jeremiah is told to go stand in the gate of the temple and talk to everybody and preach to everybody that's coming and going to the temple. And there's a scathing rebuke here. This is the quotation that Jesus takes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7:1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, stand in the gate of Jehovah's house. Make sure everybody hears this. It's coming in here. Make sure everybody hears this. Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Jehovah, all you Judah that enter in at these gates to worship Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. This is at a time where Judah is wicked, and it's the last few years before they're going to fall before the Babylonian captivity. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. We've got sin in our lives. We're just full of all kinds of sin. But we've got the temple. And when we come in here, we're automatically fine with God. No, you're not, Jeremiah says. No, you're not. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, a lot of that stuff is still going on today in modern society. Neither walk after other gods to your own hurt idolatry, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers from old, even forevermore. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Oh, we're fine, yeah. During the week, we just do all kinds of sinful and wicked stuff. When we come in here and we're delivered, we're fine. And then look at what Jeremiah says. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? That's what Jesus quoted. Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. So the Jews had lost sight. And so this morning I want to talk about defeating God's purpose. Now there is a sense in which no man can defeat the purposes of God. There is a sense in which whatever God has planned, it's going to be carried out. And that is true. I'm thinking of Job at the end of his ordeal with his suffering. If you want to turn back with me to the end of the book of Job, he makes a statement there that is true. Job 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. And that's true. There is a sense in which whatever God has planned, it will be carried out. It will take place. The same thing in Isaiah 14 verse 27. But there's also another sense in which we actually can defeat the purposes of God in this way. We can defeat God's purposes in our own lives to where we are not blessed the way He wants to bless us, and those around us are not going to be blessed the way He wants them blessed. God's purposes will be carried out. They'll be carried out by somebody, but it may not be me. I might be the one that's defeating the purposes of God. But somebody's going to be carrying out His purposes. And whatever He puts His mind to, and His counsel and His wisdom, it can't be restrained. But in my personal life, it can be. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Let's not set out with one purpose and end up defeating that with something else. Because God has so much good for us in our lives. Let's just look at a few this morning. There are so many people in the world that are defeating God's purpose for marriage in the home. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, marriage is to be where the woman is a help meet. She's to help her husband. And it's to be a loving relationship where the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And children are supposed to be a heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127, and we raise them properly in the nurture and admonition of Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. God has a great and grand purpose for marriage and the home and the family. But so many people are defeating the purpose of that whole thing. And so marriage becomes this ball and chain fight all day long, and division and fighting and fussing and causing problems, and parents not raising their children properly. The home is all messed up in this country. God has a grand and glorious purpose for marriage in the home, and so many people are defeating the whole purpose of it. It's all turned around. It doesn't look anything like Scripture. It doesn't look anything like what God originally purposed. Fussing and fighting and division. Children like a bunch of little hooligans and monkeys and misbehaving and tearing things down. That was not God's original purpose. So many people are defeating the whole purpose of God. Let's have a marriage that is unified and loving and helping and caring and supportive. Let's raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have peace in that home. When you read Psalm 127, you're told that children are a heritage of the Lord. And if you read the very next Psalm, Psalm 128, you read about a peaceful marriage relationship and a peaceful family relationship. Other things are talked about there, like your job and your religion. There's other things that are going to be blessed there when we're following. But Psalm 128 verse 1 talks about it comes to those who fear the Lord. God's purpose is not divorce and fighting and kids raising themselves and deadbeat dads and, you know, juvenile delinquency and all this stuff that we hear about. That's not God's original purpose. There's so many people that are defeating the purpose of God because they have it in their mind that they've got some better way. The Jews had it in their mind. Oh, house of prayer now. Yeah. We got to buy and sell animals here. Somebody's always got a better way, right? Always got a better way. So I go in with veggie burger and salad on my mind, and I come out with fries and mozzarella sticks and a large Coke. God wants to bless us. His purposes are great in our lives. Let's let that permeate and pervade our life and not hinder it in any way, not defeat it in any way. I'm opening up this morning, by the way, with the three great divine institutions that God made. God made the home, God made civil government, and God made the church. I'm opening up this morning with the three great divine institutions of God. God not only instituted home and marriage, but He also instituted civil government. And there's a great purpose for civil government. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. There's a great purpose that God made for civil government. Do you know that it's actually very simple and very straightforward and very easy? The problem is, all over the world, men and women defeat the purpose of God for civil government. The basic purpose of civil government is to reward those who are doing good and to punish those who are doing evil. It's rather a simple, straightforward purpose. It has gotten so large today, so convoluted, so pervasive into everybody's little life that it's far from the purpose that it was originally intended for. And that is to basically govern a society with some basic rules in order to reward good behavior and punish bad behavior. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. This is civil government. For there is no power but of God. This is a divine institution. And the powers that are ordained of God. It's one of the three great divine institutions. The home and marriage, civil government, and the church. Therefore, he that resists the power withstands the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. So a government that praises good behavior, for he, government, is a minister of God to thee for good. That's one side of the coin. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he, civil government, bears not the sword in vain. That's capital punishment. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that does evil. Reward good behavior, punish bad behavior. Just a very basic purpose for civil government. But you turn over to Revelation chapter 13 with me. The same Roman government, by the way, that Paul had in mind here in the book of Romans. It's still the same Roman government now toward the end of the first century. Roman government is being used in Revelation chapter 13 to persecute Christians and to encourage idolatry and idol worship and emperor worship. They're getting into your personal lives. And you can't buy and sell things unless you come over to our worldly side. We're going to make it difficult for you as a Christian. So Romans 13 is God's purpose for government. Revelation 13 is the devil's purpose for government. And he exploits that. And so this civil government that is likened unto a land beast and then a sea beast, they're out persecuting Christians. They've gone way beyond their purpose. And so you'll see that even today. That they've left the basic purpose of rewarding good people and punishing evil people, and they're in all kinds of areas of your life and all around the world. And they're defeating the purpose of God. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him, government, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Government has no purpose to be doing any of that. And yet they did. They did. And so you'll see that today. Somebody trying to live out their religious life and someone is being sent to try to stop them to do this, and you can't do that, and you can't pray, and you can't read your Bible, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. That's not the purpose of government. God has great purposes. Man comes along and defeats those purposes. What about the church? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Church is not a building in the New Testament. Church is people. And Jesus wanted to build a saved people. And he said, my church, singular. And God has a purpose for a New Testament body of Christians, and we can go back and be like those New Testament Christians. That's how we know that we're in the same body. But man came along later and defeated that whole purpose by saying, oh no, we can have all kinds of denominations. So today there's thousands of denominations. God had a purpose for loving one another. Look at John 13:35. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. But today people come along and have division and fussing and fighting. You're defeating the purpose of God. In John 17, Jesus said, I want my people to be one. I want them to be unified. But you're defeating that purpose when you have division among brethren and when you have denominations. Jesus wanted one, but we have many today. Jesus wanted love, but we have division today. Jesus wanted one in John 17, but we have all kinds. We're defeating the purpose of it. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. The New Testament church, not modern denominationalism, not, I used to say, go down to the phone book. You don't do that anymore. Just scroll through your phone and pick a denomination. I used to say, go down through the phone book and pick a denomination. But scroll through your phone and pick a denomination. No, that's not what Jesus wants. That doesn't bring glory to God. That doesn't fulfill the purpose of having a New Testament church. To the intent thou unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, even beings like angels that we don't even see. What Jesus did in the church, people on the earth can see it, and even invisible powers can see it, that might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. That's where the purpose is. In him, in his church. And it shows the manifold wisdom of God. But modern day denominationalism does not show the wisdom of God. It shows the wisdom of man, the ones who started it. So that's why today we need to be just simply a New Testament Christian without all the denominational names and all the denominational creeds and all of that. And even those of us who want to be in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, we need to remember some of these other passages like John 13 and John 17. That God has a purpose for us to be loving. We're going to talk more about that tonight. To be loving and to be united and not divided. There's other purposes. Let's not defeat the Lord's purposes for that love and for that unity. Some are defeating God's purpose for worship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And some, even in the first century, had a problem with this at Corinth, especially the tongue speakers. We don't have tongue speaking today. That has been fulfilled. We have all knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11. We have all knowledge now, so we don't need the tongue speaking. We don't have tongue speaking today because we have all of God's Word. But in 1 Corinthians 14, at a time when God's Word was being revealed, they still had tongue speakers. Some of them forgot what the whole purpose of the assembly was. And so they're coming into the assembly and they're tongue speaking and they would engage in it, but they wouldn't have an interpreter. And so it ended up being an assembly that was not edifying. It was actually confusing. We don't have time to read the whole chapter this morning, but if you read that chapter, that's what you're going to find. It was not decently and in order. And Paul says from the very beginning of the chapter all the way to the end, we're here to be built up and edified. Whatever we do here needs to be for that purpose. And they had forgotten that. And you're defeating that purpose when you're doing this other thing. But it goes on today. Boy, you go into some so-called worship services of some places here in town, it's like you might as well purchase a ticket to some sort of a show. entertainment. Get that band cranked up and get the lights moving, all that going on. There are so many people that are defeating the purpose of worship. It's to be focused on God and being edified and built up. But it's a performance where you're focused on the performance. And I talk to people from time to time. I invite them to services and they'll say, well, I appreciate you inviting me. Like the lady at the bank or whatever. Appreciate you inviting me. But I go to such and such church and I really like, the people that are up there doing their thing. I'm really impressed with what they do. Okay. And we're so engrossed in that today, and we're so used to that in the denominational world that people don't realize, wait a minute, we've lost the whole purpose of worship. It's got the praise band going and shouting and carrying on. And what's the purpose of worship? And even Corinth had to be reminded of that. They'd forgotten about that. If they can forget, certainly some 2,000 years later, people can forget. We're here to focus on worshiping God. That was brought up in class, worshiping Jesus. We are built up, we are edified, we are encouraged, but our focus is on God. And I appreciate the audiences that I get to speak to each week because it is an audience that is focused on worshiping God. You're not gonna get a show here. You're not gonna get a show. There's not going to be any entertainment. There's not going to be stand-up entertainment. There's not going to be any lights and special clothing. We don't want to defeat God's purpose for worship. Some are defeating God's purpose for church work. And unfortunately, some of my own brethren have gotten caught up with this. We have a work that is given in the New Testament, that of evangelizing the lost with the gospel, edifying with the gospel those that are saved, and then benevolence toward needy saints. That's the work of the local church. And there's a purpose for that. And we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But that work of the Lord, Ephesians 2:10, those good works, the work of the church, the good works, they have to come from God, which God has prepared, Paul said. Not what we want. And today, in religion as a whole, there are so many people that are defeating the purpose of that. Church is about politics. Church is about fun and games. Church is about the family life center where you play ball. And we just mentioned about the worship being entertainment. It reminds me of Mark 11. You went into the temple and Jesus said, this is not a house of prayer anymore. And if you add in John 2, when Jesus cleansed the temple toward the beginning of his ministry, I had that on the PowerPoint earlier. If you go back and read that passage, he makes a little bit different statement. He runs everybody out and he says, you've made my house a house of merchandise. So they defeated the purpose of that temple. And today, under the heading of work of the church, we've got trips to Dollywood, and churches of Christ are engaged in this, unfortunately. We got trips to Dollywood under the work of the church, helping people to vote. Where I vote here over at St. Bethlehem, it's in a church building. It's very common for voting to be in church buildings. Entertainment, social activities, recreational activities, the work of the church. No, we're defeating the purpose of what God has when we start doing these other things. And we can't focus our attention on saving the lost and edifying the saved and being benevolent
It's all gone to other things. And our time and our energy and the Lord's money is being spent on all kinds of other things. And we're defeating the whole purpose of what God has for us. Let's not do that. Let's do what God wants us to do. And some have defeated God's purpose for the local church organization, for elders to watch over just the flock of God among them. Now it has gotten so large in denominationalism, it has gotten so large that you can actually have a worldwide denomination under one man. Sound familiar? A worldwide denomination under one man. It was supposed to be each local church had a group of elders watching over it, period. Period. But that man said, no, we got a better way of doing this. Let's join churches together in the city, and then let's join all of the cities together into an area, and then let's just keep joining, and then we defeat the purpose of individual local autonomy ruler or governorship or eldership, and now we have this large body that is attempting to be joined together by one or a few people. And unfortunately, in 1849, in our own country, some brethren could not escape that, and in Cincinnati, Ohio, voted that Alexander Campbell be the first president of the Christian Missionary Society. So all churches in the U.S. send their money to Cincinnati, and Alexander Campbell, he'll watch over all of that and make sure that people get sent out to preach the gospel. Even brethren were not, could not escape that temptation. It's tempting. It's tempting to, let's just join everything together. But we're defeating the purpose that God has for each local congregation to have godly elders in it when you do that. And it leads to problems. And it led to a split. Yes. Because the brethren who want the truth and the Bible pattern, they don't want to be under a one-man rule. And it always leads to splits. And today you're seeing that in modern-day denominationalism. And just the past few months, the Methodist Church in America has had a major split over this very point. We don't want to be under a one-man conference or synod here in America. We want our independence. Oh, you mean like what God wanted at the very beginning in the New Testament? Yeah. We want our independence. They're trying to get back closer to that purpose that God had from the very beginning. Let's pray that they come all the way back. Some are defeating God's purpose for gospel preaching. I appreciate in this congregation, the elders, all they want me to do is simply preach the gospel. No fun and games, not try to use human wisdom, not try to use some other method to draw people. The gospel, Romans 1:16, saves mankind. That's what this community needs. We need New Testament preaching of the gospel. But some are defeating the purpose of that when they try to go out and save people in some other way. And again, unfortunately, our brethren have succumbed to this as well. So if we could somehow get them in with hot dogs and hamburgers, which they will do from time to time, then maybe later we can kind of slip the gospel in on them after we get them in with hot dogs and hamburgers. When Paul said that, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you and I really believe that? If we believe that, then we believe that that's the only thing we need, because it's powerful. But I'm afraid some have said, well, you know, it's kind of powerful, but we still need those hot dogs and hamburgers to get people. Let's not detract from the power of the gospel and act like it's not really powerful by doing these other things. Let's always and only speak and preach the New Testament gospel. Some, unfortunately, have defeated God's purpose for baptism. The beautiful purpose of having sins washed away. Turn with me to Acts 2:38. This beautiful picture of going down into water and coming back up out of water, and our sins have been forgiven.
a beautiful purpose. It has been defeated by so many, especially in denominations, when they say baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins. You're saved by faith only. And if later down the road you want to be baptized, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. They have defeated the purpose, that grand and glorious purpose of washing away our sins. And they're defeating it by saying, oh, you don't have to be baptized. In fact, it's not even for the forgiveness of sins, even though Peter said it was. Actually, it's more like to join a church. No. Repent and be baptized for or unto the remission of sins. And Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's the purpose. And when we say that there's actually some other purpose, we are defeating the purpose of God. And Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. And when we come along and say, no, baptism does not save, we are defeating the purpose of God. And we're misleading people and we're giving them false hopes. When we say you can be saved by faith only, we're misleading and giving them false hopes. May we never defeat God's purposes for any of these things. And in our Christian living, brethren, let's go out and live in a way that accomplishes the purpose. Do you know that when you and I get up each day as a Christian, do you know that God has a purpose for us? Well, Brother Reeves, you mean like to eat breakfast and get dressed? No. I'm talking about the grand and glorious purpose of you and I being able to go out and be a light to others and be an influence to others and share the gospel with others. We're salt and we're light. And we're light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which I believe all of you would agree that it's pretty crooked and perverse. And I love 1 Peter 2:9. We're supposed to get up and show the excellencies of God. Wow. Not hide out in our own little world, but get out there and influence others for good. That's our purpose each day. But we defeat that purpose with a foul mouth and immodest apparel and ungodly activities. We defeat that purpose. And young people, let me encourage you here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad your parents have brought you. Be that young Christian. Be different. Be like Daniel. Be different. Stand up. Be different. Daniel and his friends. And fulfill that great and grand and glorious purpose for being salt and light to others. You can do it. But when we don't live the way we're supposed to live, we defeat that purpose. Some are defeating God's purpose for the Bible. You've got the very words of God. The very words of God in your language, in my language, English. And if you live in other parts of the world, you got it in that language too. This grand and glorious purpose, as Paul will say in 2 Timothy 3:15, it brings salvation. Boy, that's a great purpose. And on top of that, after we're saved, it can correct us and it can instruct us. And it can rebuke us, verse 16, and it can make us complete in anything that we need to be made complete, and the Word of God can do that. What a great purpose. But so many people are defeating that great purpose when they don't pick up their Bible and read it. Or when they twist it and distort it. Or when they ignore it. Or when they spend more time with the words of men than with their Bible. God has a great purpose for us in this Word. Let that purpose fulfill and flow through our life and never, ever defeat it. Well, I could go on. You could probably think of other things.
God's purpose for us in our good works, our prayer, our fasting. If you look at Matthew 6, the Jews, they had missed the whole purpose on those three things. They missed the whole purpose. To them, it was to bring attention to themselves. God has a purpose for friends. The Proverbs talk about how that there's a friend that sticks closer to a brother. Ecclesiastes 4, a friend can pick us up. There's a great purpose that God has with our friends. But if we don't choose our friends carefully, we defeat God's purpose even for our friends. 2 Samuel 13:1, Amnon had a friend. Yeah. He was a sorry friend. He was a friend that told and suggested him to do bad things toward his half-sister Tamar. Employment. Our job has a purpose. I'm glad that Don said something around the Lord's table about our money. Money has a purpose. Our money has a purpose. You know what that purpose is? Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17, 18, and 19, you know what that purpose is? To take it and to share it with others. Yeah. But we defeat that purpose when we keep it all to ourselves. We're supposed to share it for the Lord's work. We're supposed to share it with others who are in need. We're to help people with it. But when it's all for ourselves, we defeat that purpose. God has so many great purposes for every aspect of our life. Let's go out not defeating those purposes, but fulfilling them in each and every one of our lives. If that begins with you this morning by coming and obeying the gospel, let us do that. You know what the purpose of this service right now is? To give you an opportunity to come and be baptized into Christ. Or to return to the Lord in some way, let your needs be made known. That's the purpose. Let's not defeat that purpose with something else. And the purpose for us being here is to grow and learn. And as we walk out, we're better than when we came in. Don't do anything this morning to defeat that purpose. And I'll try not to in my life. So many great things that God has for us. Let's make sure they're fulfilled and not defeated. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand?